I want to welcome everyone in today. We are grateful to have you with us. Welcome to the Northridge family. Whether you're out at our Webster campus, our Brighton campus, Rochester campus, or joining us online, we are glad to have you here. And as we jump in today, I have a question for you that I would love for you to just think about in your own life. And the question is this: was ever that moment, or you think back on a time when, man, you just made a really bad decision? You made a really bad choice, and man, you just wish you could have it back, or you could have a do-over on that decision. Maybe it was that time, you know, you ignored the check engine light that was on your dashboard for like 6 months, and you're like, oh, that was a bad choice. I wish I could have that one back. Or maybe it was the leaky faucet, and you're like, I don't need a plumber. I got this. I can figure this out. I can do it on my own. Only 10 minutes later, you got running water, you know, ankle deep in your bathroom, and water's rushing through your home. I remember kind of a similar moment a number of years ago. My wife, Emily, her car, we were kind of starting to see the warning signs of it needing a new battery. And all the warning signs were there, right? Like it was hard, getting harder to turn over on cold mornings, or the lights started to flicker every once in a while. Like all the signs were there that she needed a new battery. But I was like, it's going to be fine. We got a couple more weeks. It's no big deal. Well, it ended up being a big deal because her car actually ended up dying one day right in the middle of the pickup line at Willink Middle School. If you've ever seen or been a part of a pickup line, you already know it's stressful. You got what feels like hundreds of cars in front of you and behind you. And there Emily was, her car was dead right in the middle of it, unable to go anywhere. In fact, I still remember that phone call. I remember her calling me in that tone in her voice, that tone of like, this is all your fault tone. And she was right. It was my fault. If I could have that one back, I would have fixed the battery, put a new battery in when I should have. You know, we probably all have had moments and decisions like that where we look back on and we're like, oh, if I could have that back, I would have done it differently. And those are some light moments, but there's also probably some really big moments where we wish we could have those words back that impacted that relationship and it's never been the same, or that financial decision that you made that you're still living in the shadow of that decision. We've all had those moments where we're like, oh, we blew it, and then we live under the consequences of those choices and decisions that we made. Well, today we're kind of picking back up the story of Jonah, and we're actually picking right up where we kind of learned it last week, where he's literally like sinking under the weight of the decisions and choices that he has made. He's literally sinking in the sea. And if you're new or just joining us, last week we started a series called Nineveh, where we are looking at and we are studying the life of Jonah. In fact, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Go ahead and find your way there. And as you make your way there, I'm going to kind of catch us up to what we learned last week. But last week we were introduced to Jonah, who is this prophet that God raises up. He's a little bit different and unique. He's not a prophet that God raised up to go to the nation of Israel to bring his message and word to them. No, actually, he's a prophet that God raised up to go to the enemies of Israel, to Nineveh, to the capital city of Assyria. And they are known as the enemies of Israel. There's some nasty, wicked people that are there. So God calls him up and he says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital city there, and bring my message to them. That God wants to redeem them and rescue them and offer mercy and grace to them. But Jonah says, nope, I don't want the people of Nineveh to have that. So he flees from the Lord and he actually heads in the complete opposite direction from where God is calling him. So we see that he gets on a boat, heads on a ship, sails out across the Mediterranean Sea. And as a result of his disobedience, God raises up this storm and this wind. And they're in this big storm out on the sea. And the sailors that are on the boat with Jonah begin to be fearful and worried for their lives. And they're trying to figure out, what do we need to do to save ourselves? They talk with Jonah and they realize that this storm is actually a result of Jonah and his disobedience, and they ask Jonah, what do we need to do to get this raging wind and storm to stop? What do we have to do? So Jonah tells him, look, if you want things to stop, you got to throw me overboard. And so reluctantly, the sailors are trying to figure out what to do, and they actually agree to this, and they throw Jonah overboard. And when they throw him overboard, everything begins to calm down. The wind dies, the sea dies down. And it's interesting at this point, right, because we can look at that, and we look at what Jonah asked them to do of throwing him overboard, and that can kind of seem like a really noble thing. Like, what a sacrificial thing for Jonah to do, to give his life so that the sailors could live. But it's actually really not a sacrificial thing at all, right? This isn't like, you know, Jack and Rose on the door out in the ocean, right? And Jack is just like, hey, Rose, you stay on the door while I drift off into the sea. No, this isn't a noble sacrificial thing at all that Jonah is doing. Because what Jonah should have done when the sailors asked him, what do we need to do? Jonah, what do we got to do to make the wind and the storm stop? Jonah should have said, turn the boat around. Take me back to Joppa and let me continue on this journey of going and bringing God's message to the people of Nineveh. But that is not what Jonah does. In fact, this is kind of Jonah digging his heels in even more, where he is saying, look, I would rather die than obey God. So the sailors throw him overboard, and here we left off last week with Jonah sinking into the depths of the sea. Light beginning to fade above him as he descends into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Oxygen is leaving his body and his lungs. The bubbles are fading away, and his life is slipping away before him. We pick up the story in Jonah 1, the very last verse. Look at verse 17. It says this, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here Jonah is descending into the depths of the sea, and yet we see God provides a fish. Right? And look, I get it. This sounds wild. This sounds crazy, right? This is the moment like that most of us are kind of familiar with the story of Jonah, because we've all kind of heard about this story in one way or another about this fish who swallows Jonah. And look, I get it. This sounds crazy, right? This sounds like something you'd see on the Discovery Channel, right? Like when animals attack, prophet edition. I mean, this is crazy. And look, here's what I'm going to say about the fish. I'm not really going to dive into this too deep. I'm not going to talk about the anatomy of a fish and how is it like physically possible for a human to survive for 3 days in there. All I'm going to say is, look, if God can speak galaxies into existence, then God can handle coming up with a temporary Airbnb for Jonah in a giant fish. All right, so I'm going to leave it there. Okay, so this fish swallows Jonah. And what's interesting is if you look at Jonah's story all the way up until this point, all of the choices and the decisions that Jonah has made have been downward. I mean, think about it. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the belly of the fish. All of these choices, Jonah's rebellion against God has been taking him down. And that is what sin does. Sin always takes us down, away from God, away from people, away from peace. Jonah thought running from God, that's going to lead to freedom. I'll be able to do whatever I want, happiness, joy, success, whatever it might be. But that's not the case. But rebellion, it always leads to drowning. Running from God always leads to drowning. And maybe that's where some of you are at right now. You've been running from God. You've been ignoring his conviction in your life, those nudges of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your conscience. You've been pushing back on that. You've been running from him. You're trying to pretend like everything's okay, that you're fine. You're keeping yourself busy, but inside, you feel like you are sinking. You've been avoiding that conversation you know you need to have. You've been numbing yourself with working too much or substances or scrolling on that device just so you don't have to think about what's really going on in your heart or in your life right now. Maybe there's a sin that you just keep justifying, hoping that if you ignore it long enough, it'll take care of itself, it'll just go away. You're trying to keep it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you feel as though you are sinking. You see, when we run from God, when we rebel against him, sin always takes us down. But here's what's amazing and what's wild is that God does not let Jonah drown. The text actually tells us that the Lord provided a fish, that the fish isn't punishment. The fish is actually provision. It was a provision from God, like mercy, an extension of God's mercy to save Jonah. We continue. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. So here we see for the very first time in Jonah's story here that he finally prays and turns towards God. Not on the boat did he pray, not when the sailors begged him to, only when he was completely desperate. At the end of his life, when he was totally unable to change anything about the circumstances around him, he cries out to God. I find it interesting, right? So often we find ourselves in similar ways. Like, that's just like us. We're right. We try to fix it ourselves. We get ourselves in these hard situations and like, I can fix it. I can do it on my own if I just row harder, plan smarter, dig deeper, until we get ourselves in these situations like we're helpless. There's nothing else that we can do except to cry out to God, like, God, I need your help now. In fact, Jonah, he describes what this moment feels like. Look at verse 5. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Jonah's saying here, look, it was over. I was a goner. I was done for, but you, Lord, my God, you raised my life. You brought my life up from the pit. And here's this point where there seems to finally be a perspective shift and change in Jonah's life. That he had kind of gotten to the end of himself and he begins to turn towards God. And what's interesting, what we see here is just the depths of God's mercy. No matter how far we may have gone, God's mercy is still deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God's mercy isn't deeper still. And Jonah's story shows us this. It proves this to us, right? This guy's a rebel. He's a runaway. And yet when he cries out to God, we see that God answers him. God doesn't say, sorry, dude, look, you've made your own bed. Now you need to lie in it. He doesn't say, look, you gotta clean yourself up first before I will listen to you and hear your cry for mercy or for help. I mean, and listen, can you imagine how the stench of Jonah living, rolling around in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Right, he had to smell so bad. My kids, they complain like that my car smells really bad after like a couple of weeks of field hockey gear and baseball gear in my car. But man, this is next level stank, right? Jonah, smells terrible, but yet God doesn't say, look, clean yourself up first. No, God still hears him. For you, maybe you're feel as though you're drowning, right? You're drowning in your guilt, your shame, your anxiety, your regret, your addiction, whatever your sea looks like, yet you can know God still hears you. I love that. Even from the belly of a fish, God hears these cries of Jonah. We see his mercy on display. And we see his prayer. It continues and it builds to this. It builds to verse 8. He says this, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. So in this moment here, we kind of see that it seems as though Jonah starts to get it. He finally gets it. He's saying, look, my way doesn't work. Doing things on my own, my way, my idols, they cannot save me. Salvation, though, it comes from one place. Jonah is saying here, look, salvation comes from one place, and that is from God. It's kind of funny to me as well. Like, it seems like Jonah's kind of having like a mini worship service moment. here in the belly of the fish, right? Saying he's saying, I'm shouting out with grateful praise to the Lord, right? Salvation comes from the Lord. I often wonder, like, I wonder what that fish was thinking. Like, man, what did I eat? Like, what's going on inside of me? Here's Jonah, right, shouting these praises to God. And then next, the final verse of Jonah chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's the end of chapter 2. Right? It's not the prettiest of endings to chapter 2, but yet here we see, man, Jonah, he deserved judgment for the choices and the decisions that he had made, but yet God gave him mercy. Jonah ran away, God ran after him, and Jonah got a second chance. And many people, many scholars believe that actually the fish vomited Jonah back up right at Joppa, where he got on the ship to flee, but that the fish vomited him there is like the second chance, the second opportunity that Jonah would get. And in week 3, week 4, we're going to look at chapter 3 and 4, and we're going to see what Jonah does with the second chance, the second opportunity that God gives to him. But Jonah, man, he deserved punishment, but yet we see God continue to show him mercy. And as we kind of step back, or maybe even step in and look at Jonah's story, what I want us to see is this isn't just Jonah's story. This is our story. This is your story, and this is my story. Because the truth is, we all have run from God. We all have rebelled against God. And just like Jonah, we are totally unable to help ourselves. But this story, it doesn't just end with a prophet and a fish. It actually points us forward to a greater rescue that was coming. This is just a preview of what Jesus would actually do for all of us. It's actually interesting because Jesus actually points back to Jonah's life. And he points back to Jonah being in the whale 3 days and three nights. And this actually comes, the context in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus points back to Jonah is interesting. Because in this moment, Jesus, he's being questioned by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. They didn't like Jesus. They were skeptical of him. And they wanted him to prove. They wanted a sign from Jesus that he was who he claimed to be, that he was God. And so they wanted a sign. They wanted to really know. Even though they'd seen Jesus perform miracles, even though they'd seen him heal people and cast out demons, they wanted a sign. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 40. He says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It's so interesting to me that Jesus responds to these religious leaders and he points to Jonah's story as this foreshadowing of his own death and burial and resurrection. So interesting to me because really what this is pointing to, what Jonah's story is pointing to, is that Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah, I mean, he was swallowed because of his disobedience, but Jesus went into the grave because of our disobedience. Jonah barely survived judgment. But Jesus took judgment fully for us. Jonah came out of the fish to live again, to get a second chance. Jesus, he rose from the grave to give us life for all of eternity. You see, Jonah points us to a greater rescue, the cross of Jesus. It is the mercy that we are all in desperate need of. And look, I get it. I know that we have a lot of people here across all of our campuses that we believe in the mercy of God. We understand that. We get that. We have a lot of people, like, from a doctrinal perspective, we get it. But yet sometimes I feel like there can be this disconnect between what we believe in our minds or in our heads and what we sense in our hearts. Because you can believe in the mercy of God, and that's one thing, but it is a totally different thing to see yourself as the one who is drowning and sinking into the depths of the sea. But yet you called for help, and in that moment, God came to your rescue. And I think there's this level of connection with God and gratitude in our spirit that comes when we understand who it is that is drowning in that sea, who it is that ran from God. This isn't just a prophet who couldn't figure things out or couldn't get his act together. It is every human being who, because of our sin, is separated from a holy God, when the only outcome, rightfully so, was looking like eternal separation from God. And yet one prayer, one desperate call for God's help and God's mercy to be rescued, one desperate moment, not on the basis of any righteousness that we have or any qualifications that we bring to the table, yet just a cry to God for mercy. And then boom, God answers that cry and his mercy shows up once again in our lives. And so my hope for you today is that the mercy of God, man, it wouldn't just be a word on a screen, but it would be a truth in your heart, that the mercy of God would make you grateful again. That the mercy of God would maybe even make you cry again or smile again, or that the mercy of God would just awaken this awareness inside of you of the price that has been paid to bring your soul back from the realm of the dead. Of the price that has been paid, where you, man, you should have been separated from God for all of eternity. But yet, your life actually has been purchased on the cross of Jesus, where you have been solidified, where you have been accepted, where you have been secured for all of eternity with Christ. And that is not because of you. That is because of him. So what do we got to do today to wake our souls up again, to shake off the apathy that might be crowding in on our spirits, to care again? You see, Jonah, it's not just this window into the past of these events that took place. No, this is a mirror into my heart, into your heart, where God is going, hey, look, just when you think Jonah is the problem or Nineveh is the problem, no, this is your soul. This is my soul on display. We are all in desperate need of God's mercy. It is one thing to say that God is merciful. It is a whole other thing to realize, no, I am Jonah. And God saved me when I was sinking under the weight of my sin. We are all in desperate need of God's mercy. And so as we look at Jonah chapter 2 today, I think there's a couple of things that I would love for us to consider in light of chapter 2. The first thing that I would love for us to think about and to consider is that, man, when life is headed down, cry out to God in repentance. For some of you, you've been running from God. You've been running from him, and the choices and the decisions and the actions that you are making have been away from God. And maybe today, God is calling you to turn in repentance, to turn from the direction that you were heading and to turn towards him and to cry out to him in repentance. You see, you do not have to wait until you were at rock bottom to turn back to God, to cry out for help and to turn to him in repentance. Man, if Jonah can pray from the belly of a fish, you can pray from wherever you are at today. When life is headed down, cry out to God in repentance. I think another thing to consider is that when you feel distressed, you got to remember who saves. You see, salvation comes from one place, one person, and that is God and him alone. Salvation doesn't come from success or control or self-improvement. Salvation comes from one place. It comes from the Lord. And I think even if you've been following Jesus for a while, I think sometimes, like, we understand that salvation comes from God. And in that moment where we place our faith and trust in him, that's kind of how we think about our salvation. And yes, while that is true, we are saved for all of eternity. We can so easily drift and slipped back into this performance-based mentality where life is dependent on me and it's all about me and I need to work harder, try harder, and we start to just strive and do things in our own strength. And we gotta come back and remember we are dependent on him. He is the one who has saved us and he is the one that we need to live for and to find our strength from him. We gotta remember that. Salvation comes from the Lord. I think another thing, one last thing to consider, is that when you are longing for deliverance, you got to return to God's grace. Return to God's grace. I wonder for you, what is holding you? Or what are you holding on to that's keeping you from God's grace? Instead of clinging to God's grace, maybe this longing, this gap in your life, you're trying to fill it or pursue something else to fill it. That longing can only be found in God. What are you holding on to that's keeping you from God? Is it comfort? Is it control, approval, success? Would you let go of that, whatever you are clinging to, and return to God's grace? You see, wherever you find yourself today, do not miss what God is trying to show you and teach you. In fact, some of God's best work is done when we find ourselves in those moments where we are at the end of ourselves and we are utterly and completely dependent on Him. You see, if chapter 1 was all about Jonah running from God, chapter 2 is all about Jonah returning to God. And Jonah reminds us, no matter how far you have run, no matter how far you have sunk, God hears you. He can rescue you, and He is ready to extend His mercy to you and to give you another chance. And so maybe today you feel like Jonah, trapped, exhausted, guilty, done. Do not wait. It is not too late to cry out to God for mercy. Because the same God who met Jonah in the middle of the sea, in the belly of a fish, is the same God who wants to meet you right where you are at today. Would you pray with me? God, may we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. God, that you so freely offer and give to us. God, I pray that you would help us not to wait, but God, to turn to you, to run to you, to find our source of strength and hope in you alone. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who redeems, who heals, who gives second chances. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to turn to you, whether life is going well or we're at the deepest, darkest moments of our life, that we would cling to you and turn to you, and there we know we will find your mercy. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.